This evening's reading is Luke chapter 9, verses 18 to 27, and that can be found on page 1044. So Luke chapter 9, 18 to 27. Now it happened that as he, Jesus, was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God."
Good evening, everyone. My name's Jake. I'm the ministry trainee here at St. John's, and I'm going to be helping us understand this passage from Luke this evening. But before we do that, I'm going to pray for our time. Lord God, thank you for your word, the Bible. Please would you help us all now to hear your voice as we look at your word. Amen. Now, I'm quite the fan of exploration and rescue stories. When I was in year six, we looked at Shackleton and his quest across the Antarctic continent. It was cut short when his boat was frozen in place and he and his 27 men had to trek to safety. Thankfully, they all made it back as Shackleton led them to safety, giving them a plan, and they all survived. One story I remember really well is of Sir John Franklin, who in 1845 planned to chart the last unnavigated area of the Northwest Passage, which is in the Arctic Circle. His expedition ground to a halt with a similar problem with his boat freezing in place, which is ironic to talk about on a day like today. Now, he made up a game plan for him and his crew to follow, and he said that they would sit tight and they would either wait for the ice to thaw or for a rescue party to come and bring them to safety. 2 years later, unfortunately, Franklin was already dead, and his crew decided to not follow that path that their captain had laid out for them. Instead, they took what they had left and they headed south, trying to reach Canada's Black Lake. Unfortunately, they all died, without ever finishing their expedition or reaching civilization. If they had followed the plan that Franklin had set for them, they might have survived. And if the crew of Franklin's expedition were not so confident in their own royal naval superiority and ability, and they had listened to the locals' guidance, who knew the terrain and the climate well, they may not have gotten stuck at all in the first place. They were so convinced that they knew everything and were capable of completing the expedition under their own leadership. And like them, we as humans, all of us, instinctively put ourselves and what we think first, and we follow that and not others, thinking we can finish the expedition on our own. Today we're going to be thinking about what it means to follow a leader like Sir John Franklin. But instead of Franklin, we'll be thinking about what it means to follow Jesus. And instead of an expedition, we'll be thinking about following Jesus for the whole of this life and the next, as we listen to the plan he has for his disciples. Like how listening to Franklin's plan could have saved his crew's lives, we'll see that choosing to go on our own path, like the crew, can lead to a bitter end. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to follow Jesus? We're going to see that to follow Jesus means to deny yourself and put him first. For the crew of the expedition, that would have been listening to the locals' advice, which would have saved their lives. Or it would have looked like following their captain's plan to stay put and wait for a rescue, which also would have saved their lives. And that's also what it means to follow Jesus. It means to save your life. And this evening, I hope that you will leave having understood the answer to this question for yourselves. As in this passage from Luke, Jesus tells us why following him is so good for life now and forever. Whether you already call yourself a Christian, or whether you don't and are thinking about what a Christian life looks like, this is a question you might be asking. Jesus, he knows the terrain and the climate of this life best, and he has a plan that can save your life. Look at verse 18 with me. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. The disciples at this point had a very blurred view of Jesus. They weren't really certain who he was. Until this point in Luke, where we see Peter identify Jesus correctly, that Jesus is the Christ of God. And that's our first heading this evening. It should be on your handouts if you picked one up at the door. Jesus is the Christ of God. Look at verse 18 again. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he asked them, "Who do the crowd say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist. But others say Elijah. And others, that one of the prophets of old has risen." Then he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Not one of the other disciples' answers to Jesus' question was right. No one was yet to clearly see the true identity of Jesus. But Peter, he does. He recognizes Jesus for who he is, the Christ of God, there in verse 20. And the word Christ, or Messiah, which is just the Hebrew version of the word, means anointed one or king. To be specific, God's long-promised, rescuing, forever king. In the Old Testament, the Messiah was described to be this great savior king who would bring freedom to the captives and save God's people, Israel. And Jesus has just shown that to us in Luke chapter 9 earlier. Jesus performed a well-known miracle where he turned 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread into enough food to satisfy thousands. And in Exodus in the Old Testament, when God freed his people from slavery in Egypt, they were wandering in the wilderness. God provided for them, saying, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you." And bread as manna fell from the skies, and his people were satisfied. Jesus, when performing this miracle with the food, he's saying, "Hey, I am that same God who fed you in the desert. I am the one who rescues you, my people." And when we read on, we see Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, which is a reference to Daniel chapter 7, which was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It says, "There before me was one like a Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him." The Son of Man is a name for this messianic figure who comes down from heaven, a king to save, the Christ of God. Jesus claims he is this great rescuer and king, and Peter, he finally realizes it here, which is a bit surprising as Peter's been following Jesus around all this time, that he's been performing miracles and teaching all across Galilee. Yet only now does he really see Jesus for who he truly is. Up until this point in the Gospel of Luke, there has been many who have asked the question, "Who is this man Jesus?" And mostly we'll see they've all got it wrong. In spite of Luke telling us and God announcing his king. In chapter 1, the angel who announced Jesus' birth said he would be the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Then again, when the angels in chapter 2 told the shepherds that Jesus had been born, they called him Christ the Lord. The impure spirits even correctly see who Jesus is. In chapter 4, one calls him the Holy One of God. And again, "You are the Son of God" in the same chapter. Even Peter himself, he calls Jesus Lord in chapter 5. So why is this point in chapter 9, when Peter identifies Jesus as the Christ of God, significant? Or is it? Well, I'm going to tell you that it is, because of what Jesus then goes on to say. Have a look at verse 21. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised." This is the first time Jesus foretells his death. He tells the one who's just realized that he's God's king that he's going to die. It'd be shocking for him, right? In The Lord of the Rings, Boromir, the prince from Gondor, he sacrifices himself in order to defend the hobbits, Merry and Pippin. He gets shot 3 times with arrows and he collapses and then he dies. Jesus here, he's saying that he's going to make the sacrifice play like Boromir did. Not in order to protect Merry and Pippin, but to rescue hobbits like you and me from our sin. So what kind of king is this? Who is this man? But before we get to that, do you even recognize that Jesus is the king? As we see in verses 19 and 20, the people who were there, they had all different answers for this question. Some thought he was his cousin, John the Baptist, resurrected from the dead. Others thought that Jesus might be Elijah, a prophet from the Old Testament who ascended into heaven and was prophesied to come back before the Messiah would in Malachi chapter 4. "I will send the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Others just thought of him as some prophet of old. But do you? Do you, people here this evening, recognize who Jesus truly is? Are you confident for yourself that Jesus is God's promised king, the Christ of God, the God who comes and rescues his people? If you are, do you realize that that meant that Jesus had to suffer, be rejected, and die? Verse 21 again. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Jesus, God's king, had to suffer many things. He had to be rejected by the leaders of his own people, and he had to die and then be raised from the dead. That's what had to happen. This is Jesus, the Christ of God's mission for salvation. It's his route of rescue. But it's not from slavery in Egypt this time, but it's from slavery to sin. As it says in Isaiah 53, when describing the Savior to come, "He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." This means that the Christ to come, he was going to take the punishment for all people's sins upon himself, so that we, the people for whose sins he had to die for, get to have a relationship with God. That is what Jesus came to rescue us from, our sin. Growing up here at St. John's, I learned to describe sin as this. S is for shove off God, I is for I'm in charge, and N is for no to your rules. This just means it's when we put ourselves on the top and we push God aside. You might have noticed the odd thing in verse 21 where Jesus tells his disciples to not go and tell people this wonderful news that Peter's just recognized. It's a bit odd. But this is because whilst Jesus had recognized Jesus' identity, the Christ of God, he was yet to recognize Jesus' mission, which is why he then goes on to talk about suffering and dying. Jesus didn't want people going about giving people just half the picture of who he was, because they were all yet to realize that as this king, Jesus had to suffer and die, because that's how he saves. When we think of a king, we don't think of someone who suffers. It's humiliated and then publicly executed, I don't think. When we think of a grand rescuing king, I think of Aragorn from Lord of the Rings, but I don't know about you. But we definitely don't think of death. I've got a quick word association game that I think will help understand this, the craziness of what Jesus just said in verse 22 is. Try and think of the person I'm describing when I say these words. Book, learning, and school. I'm sure we either think of a student or a teacher. If I say stable, race, ride, think of a racehorse or a horse rider, or tractor, cow, farm, farmer, right? And if I say throne, crown, and power, we think of a king instinctively. But if I say servant, punishment, guilty, death, cross, we definitely don't think of a king. And yet, Jesus tells us here that is exactly who he is. That's exactly who the Christ of God is. The servant king who died on a cross, punished for others' sins, innocent yet treated guilty. And the disciples, including Peter, were facing a problem because they did not realize that the king they'd been praying and waiting for all their life had to die. And you may not either. And it's all well and good believing that Jesus was a real person who definitely did some unusual things and was super good and smart, a role model or a good teacher or Elijah or just some prophet. But if you don't recognize that Jesus is the Christ of God who had to die in order to rescue you from your sin, or if you have recognized who Jesus is, either way, we need to know what it means to follow someone like that. See, this is Jesus. This is who he is, what he's come to do. But what are you going to do about it? Luke wrote this down so that you can understand clearly who Jesus is and why that matters for you personally, your life. And it's the second half of this passage that's about our response. It's a call to follow him. So back to that question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? Read along with me once more. Look at verse 23. Then he, that's Jesus, said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow him. That's what Jesus says it means to follow him. But what does that mean? Look at verse 23 again. So denying yourself, I mean, to take the crown off your own head and put it on Jesus' head. Or in other words, to stop saying, "Shove off, God, I'm in charge," and "No to your rules." It means putting him first, making him the Lord and the King of your life. And naturally, that sounds hard, as of course, we all want to be number one of our own lives. I mean, why shouldn't we? It's our life. Taking up your cross means to accept the burden of being a follower of Jesus. It means facing what Jesus faced, suffering, rejection, for some, even death. Christians need to follow Jesus by obeying his commands and living under his rule, listening to his word. And it's not just a Sunday thing, it's about your whole life, living a certain way for Jesus. And all that sounds hard and tricky and maybe not very fun to you. And you might be thinking, this is a terrible argument to try and get me to follow Jesus. In fact, this may be doing the opposite. But let me tell you, it's because of what comes from following Jesus that makes it all worth it. It's life forever. If you were training for a marathon, running sprints every morning, practicing endurance on the weekend, building up your ability, following a rigid diet and rest routine, it would be hard work, it would be exhausting, and sometimes it might not feel very fun. You might even begin to question why you're doing it in the first place. But then the race comes around and all your hardship pays off as you finish the marathon in first place. If following Jesus now means denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him, then the thing you're working towards, the marathon, the race, is life now, and the finish line is life forever. That is what following Jesus now is working towards. But it won't be easy. Look at verse 24. "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" Eternal life is what comes from putting Jesus first. It's what comes from identifying with him, facing persecution in this life. It's what comes from following and learning his words and obeying his commands. And if verses 18 to 22 is who Jesus is, the Christ of God, verses 23 to 27 is what you must do. Follow him. Are you going to choose the path of death or the path of life? As there are only two ways to live according to Jesus. And only one of them leads to life forever. Denying yourself is to say, I am wrong. I need help. I need Jesus. And that's something I think we all need to do. For we are all sinners who have rebelled against the perfect God. Yet when Jesus suffered, was rejected, and died, forgiveness was made possible. If you believe in Jesus, you are forgiven. The gap between us and God has been bridged by the cross. If you repent, lose your life now, eternal life later. Verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Choosing Jesus now leads to life forever, but choosing to save your life now, meaning to stay as the king of your own life, means losing your chance at eternal life. Taking up your cross daily is to identify with Jesus, to claim him and to stand by him, and that means suffering just as he did. You must be prepared to suffer and to make sacrifices for his sake. It means losing the world, but it also means gaining yourself. Verse 25, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? If you choose the path of life now, a path where the world praises you, accepts you, and you fit in with the crowd, you forfeit your life. Because following Jesus means to stand out in the crowd. It means losing the approval of the world, those around us. It means suffering. There are really great things about being a Christian, but it comes at a cost. Following Jesus is to live by his rule, following his commands and listening to his words, accepting them and endeavoring to be changed by them. It means living in the original way God intended for us, which is never a popular thing. But as verse 26 says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. So not follow Jesus and to listen to his words means to forsake yourself for the day when he returns in glory to judge the world and take his people to that new creation. Again, it means to lose out on that eternal life. It's like that very old story of the race between the tortoise and the hare. The hare is the obvious candidate to win. He sprints ahead at first, using his immediate short-term speed. He gains an early lead. But we all know that in the end, the tortoise wins the race. Because he slowly focuses on the long game. Seems like he was losing now, but he won later. Christians are a bit like the tortoise. It seems as though we are losing. There is suffering. And it may seem sometimes that the world, the other path, the other way to live would have been the better choice. But it's the Christian who will win that race. It's the followers of Jesus who will win life forever because they put Jesus first as their king. Jesus was the first example to Christian living. He seemingly lost at first. He suffered, was rejected by the world, and he was killed on a cross, humiliated. But then he rose from the dead, claiming victory over death, Satan, and sin. Then he claimed his rightful position at the right hand of the Father. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What it means to lose now, but to win later. Not to win fame or fortune here, but to win the race, the marathon, to life eternal in a perfect new creation with God, which is made possible by Jesus' saving sacrifice. It's not like the things in verse 23 are bad things. God's will for us in Jesus that we may be transformed through his word by the Spirit and made more like him, to follow him. He has a good purpose in us denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following our Savior Jesus. Because it's all about getting back life with God. We follow because he saves us. If you have recognized that Jesus truly is God's King, the Christ, that he had to and did suffer, die, and rise again, that this is what he had to do as God's King in order to save us, then you must listen to these words from this passage and follow Jesus now. By suffering now in this life, maybe even to the point of death, in order to save your eternal life. Suffering now, exaltation, being lifted up, resurrected later. We need to repent. We need to realize our own sin and recognize our need for forgiveness and transformation by turning to God and saying sorry. But not only this, we need to continue in daily repentance, denying our natural sinful urges and instincts, living his way, continuing to take up our crosses each and every day. And as we follow Jesus now in faith and repentance, we can be assured that by his Spirit we are being made new, transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus. And by his help, we can deny ourselves, take up our crosses and follow him. And as we do so, we can keep our eyes focused on that life to come. If you're already a Christian, think about this. Are you denying yourself? Putting Jesus as king over your entire life? Or are there areas where you're still holding on, living for you? Where are we still ashamed of Jesus' words? When? In what situations? Do we shy away from talking, standing true to him? Are you taking up your cross? Are you prepared to suffer for him? Prepared to face rejection and persecution? Have you been following Jesus by listening to his words in the Bible, following his way of life, obeying his commands? If you don't yet call yourself a Christian here this evening, I have one question for you, and that is, which path are you going to choose? Notice how when Jesus in verse 23 and 24 says what it takes to follow him, he says it to all. If anyone, whoever. See, this offer of eternal life, this offer to follow Jesus, the rescuing king, is for anyone and everyone. But this passage isn't saying that you gain forgiveness by living perfectly, as we can't, and that's why we need Jesus. But if you put your faith in him, you are forgiven. Remember the locals who knew better about the terrain and the climate of the North Pole, but Franklin and his crew didn't listen. Not listening to Jesus' words could lead to unfortunate death, as it says in verse 26. And I don't want that for any of you. The path Jesus took is the path we are to take also. It's like when you walk through the woods when it's really muddy, and you walk in places where people have already stepped. You still get a bit muddy, but you're able to keep moving forward. We know the way because Jesus has already trod it, as he tells us here. So follow the rescuing King Jesus. Follow in his footsteps as he leads to life forever.